Good morning.
Morning.
Thank you for being here this morning. We're talking about God's patience this morning. Lesson 22, only two left in this series of classes. In this class, we've been talking about the study of God. We oftentimes think of the study of God as being something that belongs in the academic realm. We think of it as something that belongs in sort of the ivory towers, and we don't necessarily think about the practical side of theology. When we read the Bible, we're studying about who God is. It's a story about Him. We are secondary characters in that story, but we are thinking about who God is. The essence of the Bible is all about the glory of God, and we are made mindful of the fact that we have fallen short of God's glory, but that we can once more become partakers of that divine nature and thereby appreciate that glory and give Him all honor and praise that are due to Him. So this class is hopefully something that has been very practical in that regard. There may be some concepts that we've talked about that are pushing and pulling on that intellect a little bit, maybe pushing and pulling on that those emotions a little bit too, helping us to center our understanding of God in what God has revealed. And we have done this through sort of this rubric of I am, because that's how God reveals Himself to Moses in particular. When Moses says, "What should I say about who you are?" God says, "I am." And that is something that Jesus taps into in John's Gospel in particular. Having said all that, we are in lesson 22. We're talking about the patience of God. We'll do basically the same thing we've been doing. We'll talk about our sort of key passage, definitions, how people misunderstand that. And then we'll look at the scripture some to make sure that we're understanding different examples of God's patience and how that relates to us. Because if we have been created in God's image, we look at God's character attributes and His nature, then we should be presenting ourselves in such a way as well. We should be conducting ourselves with those same traits, especially patience. That one has a pretty easy application towards us. Now, Stephen's a big fan of Brian Shaw, and so I've been watching some videos about Brian Shaw. Brian Shaw is one of the world's strongest men. He's how many times?
Four times.
So he's a big boy. He's like 6 foot,
six, eight or nine.
He's like 400 pounds. He's a big boy and he's strong. And I was watching this video yesterday where Brian Shaw was bench pressing. And you don't normally see strong men bench pressing. That's not usually an activity. It's not usually something that they would do. And so there were some misunderstandings that were spreading on social media about Brian Shaw, that he was strong, but he couldn't bench because he never did bench press, as far as on videos and in competitions and things. So Brian Shaw wanted to remedy these sorts of things. He didn't normally do bench press. It's not something he regularly trains for. With strong men events, you don't normally have a bench press. And so he went down on the bench, and he proceeded to bench press 500 pounds five times, no problem. I don't know about you, but that impresses me. But that's kind of how our studies of God are. We kind of have this view of God being like the big guy, you know, but we don't necessarily, or maybe some misunderstandings start coming up about who He is, because maybe He doesn't act in a certain way. Maybe He doesn't do things in ways that we expect. And so we begin to think to ourselves, maybe He can't. Maybe He isn't. Maybe He doesn't. And we start building this kind of soft theology that is very much contrary to the Bible. And I think to a degree that's true, especially of God's patience. Now, a key passage here is from 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verses 12 through 17. I have it from the New American Standard. One of the phrases might be a little bit different in the New King James if you're using that. But this is, of course, a passage where Paul talks about God's patience towards him. He says that it was a demonstration of his perfect patience and what he did in his life. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. Yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Christ Jesus might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. So Paul's reflecting on his life. He's talking about those things that he was, an aggressor, a violent person, a blasphemer because of his treatment of Jesus and his followers. And then, so that was what he was, but then he talks about who he is. He says, I am the foremost of sinners, or I am the chief of all sinners, which is an interesting perspective, isn't it? Because Paul, we think of as the super Christian, we think of as the guy who's, you know, we're imitating him as he's imitating Christ, 1 Corinthians 11:1 says. So we think about him as this super Christian, but then he says, I am the chief of all sinners. And then he reflects on God's patience, God's perfect patience with him. He could have easily struck Paul down as he was holding the garments as they stoned Stephen because of his contribution there, because of his apparently satisfaction that he derived in that scenario. But he didn't. And he could have struck him down when he was reaching out against Christians in Jerusalem, and he didn't. And he could have struck him down when he was reaching out and breathing threats against those in Judea and Samaria and all around that Israel kind of sector. He could have struck him down, but he didn't, did he? When did Jesus appear to Saul of Tarsus? When he was going all the way out to Damascus because he wanted to extend the borders of his persecution. And Jesus appears to him with that perfect patience and says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And that began, of course, the great conversion of Saul of Tarsus. Ananias plays a key part in that. We see that in Acts 22, talked about quite a bit. We think about that, and we think about the perspective, the long-range perspective of what God accomplishes. There is perhaps nobody who was more evangelistic in the first century than Paul was. And yet, look where he started. Had God not demonstrated his perfect patience in Saul of Tarsus, how many souls would not have heard the gospel? So we think about the long-range vision of this and what God accomplishes, and that helps us to build an idea of why sometimes it seems like God doesn't act, which is going to be an integral part of this lesson. Why God doesn't act is not always because of things that we might think. Sometimes he is accomplishing something in the grand scheme of things that is beyond our mortal comprehension. So we talk about definitions. What did you find as far as a definition for patient, patience? You know, you could do forbearing. John Reed?
Some of the older versions use the term long suffering.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah,
long suffering, and that pretty much defines itself, right? It suffers long. I think 1 Corinthians 13:4 and King James translates it that way. Love suffers long. Steve, did you have your hand up? No, just stroking Debbie's shoulder, huh? John Cullen.
I got the quality of being patient as the bearing of provocation, annoyance, misfortune, or pain, without.
Yeah, yeah. Hannah?
Yeah. What I had was kind of along with John, what I know when I was younger about patience, which is kind of waiting, but it almost seems like what your actions and your attitude is, especially when faced with anxieties, tribulations, like how you bear those things, bearing them well.
Yeah, because we all have to go through things that make us wait. But patience is how you act while you're waiting, isn't it? And impatience, for that matter, too, if you're acting in a naughty way. Robin? Tolerant. Tolerant. Rusty?
Two synonyms I came across was even-tempered and composed.
Even-tempered.
I'll lose
composed.
My composure when I get in traffic.
Yeah, yeah, you've used that illustration before, so we know it's true. So when you're pulling out of the parking lot today, just let Rusty go first.
That's right. Just get out of the way.
Let him get out of the way. And?
To have endurance.
Yeah, you'll see endurance, perseverance, you'll have kind of that long-range idea connected to patience. Debbie?
So not synonyms, but and using antonyms in the negative. So not hasty or impetuous. So not Peter.
Yeah, not Peter. That was something that Peter struggled with. Okay, well, if you guys have basically got some of these. Bearing provocation, annoyance, misfortune, delay, hardship, pain, with fortitude and calm and without complaint, anger, or the like. Does anybody struggle with not complaint? Or does anybody struggle with complaining? Let me put it that way. Quietly and steadily persevering or diligent, especially in detail or exactness. So I want you to think about yourself. You know, you're at the DMV, right? That's the classic example. You're at the DMV, and you're like, man, this is taking forever. And you're complaining to the next person. The next person's complaining. The next person's complaining. The whole entire building is full of people complaining. Does that make that DMV office easier to be in? Or does that make it more difficult to be in? So, you know, it's one of those things. It's like a contagion. The complacency and the impatience. It's very contagious, and that's one of the things that we have to be aware of. That can happen in our families, too. When we're complaining to our spouse might begin complaining more, and then we become kind of aggressive towards each other. If we've got kids, then we might cause them to, you know, rise up to become complainers, too.
Sometimes you don't even have to verbalize. Sometimes I can just cross my arms and go,
oh, yeah.
That just speaks volumes there. You know what I'm thinking, but even though I haven't revealed it to you.
That's almost worse than saying something, right?
Yeah.
It's like, oh, you know. Oh. Another good example here. Bearing pains or trials calmly or without complaint, manifesting forbearance under provocation or strain, not hasty or impetuous, as Debbie had brought out. Steadfast despite opposition, difficulty, adversity. Able or willing to bear. And then, yeah, just some synonyms here. Steve was kind enough to get all these synonyms for us, so I'll just share them. Forbearing, uncomplaining, tolerance, long-suffering, reined, like you're reined in. Might be kind of that idea, or you're reigning over your emotions. Stoical, calm, composed, serene, even-tempered, tranquil, imperturbable, unexcitable, accommodating, understanding, indulgent, kind, considerate. Now, in the book, I'd asked you, we don't always get to this question, but one of the questions I'd asked in the book is, does this agree with the biblical portrait of God, or are there some things here that don't necessarily conform to how the Bible presents God? Andrew?
I say I'm kind of struggling with synonym issue that we're saying appropriately. Stoic.
Yeah, we normally think of stoical as somebody who's not showing any emotions at all, and the Bible portrays God as showing emotions. He gets angry, he gets upset, he's disappointed. He's also joyful, not to emphasize the negative. He's joyful, he's peaceable, he's peacemaking, he's merciful, and you know, all these other sorts of things too that would involve emotions, not necessarily just intellect. Steve?
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. It's long-ranging, which we're going to be talking about, but it is not forever. I mean, God will allow justice to be done. If you continue in the line of injustice, then things will be made right. I thought in the terms of tolerance is kind of a hot-button word, right? You hear that word and you're kind of like, what does that mean? Oftentimes, I think in our society, in our world, tolerance is kind of like, well, just let somebody do what they want to do. And that's just kind of what works for them, or we think of that sort of mentality. Now, God is very much somebody who bears up with us, but it's not like we're entitled to sin. It's not like we have a license to sin. That's a little bit different. Another situation I thought was a little bit different as far as these definitions is that God, he knows the end. That's different than us. We don't necessarily know the end. So his omniscience has a little bit of a, creates a little bit of a distinction from how we experience patience and impatience versus how he experiences patience and impatience, or patience. He doesn't experience impatience because he's not impatient. But it's a little bit different in that regard because he knows the end. Also, you know, he's not going to be physically tormented. He did in Jesus, he was physically tormented, but he's not experiencing that now. So some differences. And we got three Hebrew words here. I think the last one in particular is going to be the one that focuses on God specifically. But the first one, you said it was a guttural.
No, cool.
Okay.
Like I said.
Cool. Okay. Cool. So that is used there in Psalm 37 and verse 7. Psalm 37 and verse 7. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. So used there in reference to us, that we need to be waiting patiently for God. And this is very much an action word. We think about in Hebrew and Greek, oftentimes there's like a verb that might convey an adjective. And so we have the idea of waiting patiently. And the word patient doesn't come up as much as the idea of waiting in the Old Testament. And actually our morning sermon is going to draw from that imagery. In Isaiah 40 and verse 31, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not become faint. And so this is the idea of waiting. But how you wait is important. And that's why in our English translations, they'll convey the idea of waiting patiently. Now this word actually has to do with whirling or twisting or dancing. And it can be used to describe somebody or a woman who is writhing in pain as she is in childbirth. So this kind of brings in an interesting visual because somebody who is patient is going through something difficult, but there's also kind of joy mixed in with that bitterness, joy mixed in with that pain. And that's what we see with the presentation of patience in the Old Testament. Just as childbirth has joy mixed with pain, so too Christians experience pain in this life, but also the joy of the Lord. As Nehemiah said, the joy of the Lord is our strength. The same might be said of God, who endures provocation, but maintains joy and mercy towards his people. Now the second one is kawa. So that's used in Psalm 40 and verse 1, and the great thing about this term is that it's usually translated hope. When you have hope, it's easier to be patient, isn't it? When you feel hopeless, like you're stuck in, you know, a three-hour traffic jam, then it's easy to become impatient. But if you've got hope, then you can work towards that. Now in Psalm 40 and verse 1, David says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. In our English translations, but the word kawa here is used twice, actually, in Psalm 40 and verse 1. And this, if we were to kind of bring this over in more direct language, waiting, I waited on the Lord, is the idea. So, you know, sometimes you have to wait, and 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 wait, and wait, and wait. That's the idea here in Psalm 40 and verse 1. This word, by the way, has to do with stretching or twisting. And that's maybe how we feel sometimes in these situations, whether because of circumstances or whether because of people. We feel stretched, we feel pulled on, but it's easier, again, to have that hope. The third term here is arek, and this is how God describes himself in Exodus 34. If you want to turn there, you can, or if you want to just turn to the front of your book, it is printed on the front of your book on the cover. Exodus 34, verse 6 uses this term, arek. Then the Lord passed by in front of Moses and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth. And of course, that description continues on in the next verse. But this is, as a trait of God, has to do with being slow or long-suffering, as we would normally understand it. Another key passage here in understanding this is in Psalm 103. Psalm 103, this is a passage we've looked at time and time again. It uses great visuals to describe who God is, talks about Him as being a compassionate Father, talks about Him throwing our sins as far as the east is from the west. Good section of scriptures here. Psalm 103, verse 8, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. In Psalm 103, in verse 8, arek is combined with af. Af means nose. And so arek, af, would be being long of nose. So remember, in Hebrew, there's oftentimes a very concrete visual. He has a very long nose, is the idea. Takes him a long time for his nostrils to start flaring, to kind of tap into some other imagery connected to the nose in Hebrew. And again, does that describe us as God's creation? Probably not as much as it should. So the idea of long-suffering. Now in Greek, it's very similar. Two words that we're going to look at here with Greek. The first one's makrothymia. This is used 10 times in the New Testament. And the verb form of this is makrothymeo. Remember I said with verbs in Greek, oftentimes it just has an O at the end. Either that or an ami. So this means to be long-tempered. We use macro even in that sense today, don't we? Macro means big, long. And so long, and then thumos. Thumos has to do actually with burning. To be honest, it has to do with burning. And so it has to do with a temper. It takes a long time for someone to lose their temper. Thumos comes from the Greek verb thuo. Thuo means to rush at something or someone. So it takes them a long time to get to that point. And another idea with this kind of primitive root has to do with blowing hard. Right? It takes them a long time to get to that point. And so kind of a nice visual for us to think about. It would be by implication, it's used in the Old Testament, like in the Septuagint, for making a sacrifice, rushing at somebody in anger, seeking to strike somebody down out of anger or frustration. So it takes them a long time to get to that point. So makrothymia means that God will not immediately rush at the sinner to slay them or to blow hard against them. He's not a blowhard. We even use that today, don't we? Somebody's not a blowhard, or they are a blowhard. So synonyms: endure, bear up, sustain, suffer. Again, it gets used about 10 times in the Bible. Several passages here on the screen. We've got one from the Old Testament, the Septuagint. The rest are from the New Testament. Hebrews 6 and verse 15 is it's used of Abraham, actually. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9 talks about the patience of God, which is meant to extend an opportunity for repentance on the part of unbelievers and the rebellious. Another term that gets translated patience in the New Testament is hupomone. Hupomone has to do with bearing up under something. Hupo is hypo, under. Mone has to do with remaining, so you're abiding. You're abiding under something, the weight that has been put upon you. So steadfastness, constancy, endurance, a patient steadfast waiting for, a patient enduring, sustaining, these all being used. But I will say this about hupomone. It's rarely used of God. It more often has to do with us, because God is not a victim of circumstances. We are. So it does get used two times in Revelation in reference to God. But even there, it's really more about us tapping into the character of God in the kind of context of enduring, suffering and persecution. So it's really more about us there. So macrothemia is more the term that gets used of God in the New Testament. How might you see, you envision people misunderstanding this? How have you misunderstood this in the past? Give me some idea of kind of misunderstandings here with regards to God's patience. Obviously, the Bible says that he's patient. How might we misunderstand that? How might we misapply that? How have others done that? Rusty.
I think Peter kind of addresses that in 2 Peter 3 where he talks about, you know, people saying, well, you know, things have continued on from the beginning of the world. Nothing's ever happened. So basically there is no God. If there was a God, he would do something. And yet Peter makes sure, no, God is long-suffering and wants all to be saved. He doesn't want anybody to be lost. That's why he endures and lets this world stand. And I like to think about that in my life because if God was a wrathful God, I would have been zapped out of the picture many years ago. But, you know, he is patient and long-suffering and wants me and everyone else to be saved.
Well, and that brings up a good point because a few weeks ago we talked about God having wrath. And so you've got him having wrath and him also being patient and him being just. You know, you've got all these things that are balancing in God perfectly. So he has wrath. He's also patient. He's also just. Has anybody here have been immediately struck down as soon as you sinned? No, because you're still here, right? So there's some patience that even every one of us can attest to in our own lives. Andrew. Yeah.
Or just as bad. So it's kind of going about it in a different aspect. So.
Yeah, that's, you know, that's good in that in Habakkuk in particular. Habakkuk's like, why aren't you doing anything, right? And he's sort of condemning God's patience. And God says, I am going to do something. I'm going to send Babylon against Judah. And Habakkuk's like, well, I don't like how that's going to happen. So can you do something else? And God's like, no, this is what we're doing. So I think we struggle with patience. You know, Habakkuk struggled with that 2,600 years ago. We'll struggle with that too. Tom. Yeah.
Absurd. I mean, you think of the whole book of Job, right? Where Job is suffering, and, you know, he wants it to end. That was the time when Job wanted to be the time when God wants it. And there's certain reasons for that. I'm just going to leave it at that. Can we talk about this problem?
It definitely is that microwave mentality. If it ain't done in 30 seconds, I don't want it. Get it out of my life. Robin. Which is funny because in Genesis 18, you've got Abraham going to God and saying, hey, God, preserve Sodom and Gomorrah. And God endures that conversation, and it whittles itself all the way down to even 10 people. He's like, you find 10 people? And I will withhold judgment, Abraham. That looks pretty patient to me. Tom. Yeah. Which, you know, Jonah, the fact that Jonah comes up so often is a good testimony to the fact that just because a book is short in the Bible doesn't mean it's insignificant. Jonah could fit, probably does fit, on most of our Bibles on a page and a half. A page and a half. You can flip right past it if you're just flipping through. But just because it's a small book doesn't mean it lacks any potency. Steve. Oh, Debbie, too. Two for one. Okay.
It's sort of related to a lot of what other people have said, but believing that God is patient but being mad at him about it.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, because, like, why do the evil people flourish and the good people don't? And, you know, why doesn't he take his revenge on whatever the geopolitical situation is? So sort of what Tom said, sort of what everybody said, but just... Yes, we believe his patience, but we're mad because he is.
Yeah. How dare you be patient with anybody but me? Steve?
I was going to parallel with what Robin said. I'm just going to use us as an example.
Yeah.
Show no patience with us. Pretty immediate.
Yeah.
People would say.
Yeah, people would say. I mean, it does happen sometimes. Go ahead, brother. Yeah. The bear comes along and tears him up. Yeah, that's a pretty brutal story. That's one you definitely want to read to the kids right before bed. It is. I mean, it is. Sometimes you do have an immediate action. Ananias and Sapphira, I mean, that's a little bit delayed, but same basic principle. Nadab and Abihu, Uzzah, the situation with Elijah and the kids. You know, it's, hey, you baldy. Oh, I'm going to send a bear after you, tear you up. You know, it's like, really? So yeah, there are some circumstances where you're like, wow, I mean, wow. And we'll have to ask that question. A few things here, God is slow or enabling. It's like, come on, man, do something. And you get sort of irreverent. You start kind of accusing him of enabling bad people. I mean, if bad people keep, you know, being successful, what's their incentive to not do bad things? The second one, God is callous towards struggles. I found this online. This is one of those kind of atheism websites, right? It's like 17,000 kids die from starvation every day. Where is God? You know, it's as if God cannot accomplish anything through bad. So we obviously we live in a world that's, I'm not going to pretend that that's an easy question. I mean, kids die every day. That's sad. That's tragedy. You know, this idea of God being callous towards struggles can enter into our hearts. God, people oftentimes use God's patience as a license for sin. It's like, well, it don't matter. You know, I'll just, deathbed confession, I'll be good, right? So that's kind of a misuse of that. And then a fourth one, God is impatient and forces his will on people with no input from them. It's kind of like, you're going to do what I say regardless, and I'm not even going to ask for your input because I'm God and it's just who you are. Now, an answer to that would be, I think a good answer to that would be Romans 9 as a commentary on how God used Pharaoh. God has the right over the clay, the point is made in that passage in Romans 9. However, Pharaoh has opportunity after opportunity to make things right. Let my people go. Pharaoh could have at any point said, yeah, sure. He didn't. And even if he did, he retracted on it towards the end of that. So these are misunderstandings. I want to look a little bit at some passages, and then maybe as we have time, we'll kind of tie these misunderstandings into our last three questions. But biblical examples of God's patience. So give me some examples. We've kind of looked at some passages that say God's patient. We've looked at some examples of God acting immediately and us struggling with whether he's patient or not. But what passages, or what, it doesn't necessarily have to be a passage, but maybe something, an event in the Bible where you see God's patience being manifested. What did you find? John Reeb. So Genesis 6, yeah, 1 Peter 3 talks about Noah being a preacher of righteousness. And he was long-suffering in that regard, delayed for years on the flood. Good? Steve?
Patient with Abraham and bringing about his promises. And it forced Abraham to be
patient. Yeah.
He didn't do very well.
Talking about 25 years, right, till Isaac comes along.
I just said Israel as a whole. I mean, the whole history of Israel, God just multitudes of times forbear with them and didn't just wipe them out. In fact, almost near the beginning, bring them out of Egypt. He said, well, I'm just going to wipe them out, and Moses, I'll build a nation from you. And Moses basically stood in the gap and said, well, if that happens, then the world's going to look at it and say, well, you delivered them out of Egypt, but yet you couldn't guide them and maintain them, so therefore, you know, you're kind of a wrathful God and really not true to your promise. So, I mean, but all through their history, God again and again, if you will come back and be my people, I will be your God. That just appears numerous times.
Yeah, that's you know, that's kind of the easy answer, right? Israel. Time and time again, Israel. But it's a perfect illustration of that. Any other specific ones? Robin? Yeah, and so Nehemiah 9:17, that's a quotation of Exodus 34, verse 6, about the very character of God. Yeah, you can see that in Nehemiah 9, you can see that in Daniel 9 and Ezra 9, those post-captivity books. All, you know, all the chapter 9s have to do with a prayer, a communal prayer, a national prayer of lamentation and a reflection on God's patience. Good. Andrew, did you have your hand up? That's the Lamentations 3 passage, 24 through 26. His mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Very good. You got a few of these, Steve? Yeah, the father runs to his son when he returns. You know, but he lets him go into the fields of prodigality. Tom? Yeah, yeah, that's good, because he talks about the wood-paneled houses, the ivory-laid, inlaid furniture, and the crimson-colored wall. He's like, you guys have put paint on the walls and everything, but my house lays in shambles. Lies in shambles. God was patient with Adam and Eve. You eat of this fruit, you die. He lets them live until they physically die, Adam at 930 years old. He also sacrifices animals to give them clothes. You know, they feel a sense of shame, and God covers them up. And so he providentially provided for them. He also promised restoration despite their flagrant sins against him. In Eve's seed, there would come redemption, Genesis 3 and verse 15, seemingly the first direct prophecy of Jesus. God waited years to bring the flood of Noah and appointed Noah a preacher of righteousness, offering mercy to evildoers. We don't think about this one. I think oftentimes the Canaanites get brought up as kind of an argument against God, but God was patient with the Amorites and the Canaanites. Genesis 15, verse 16 says that their iniquity was not yet complete, but in the course of, you know, 450, 500 years, it would. They would be hell-bent on doing wickedness, and then he would judge them. Certainly patient towards them in their activities. God was repeatedly patient with Israel in their testing and continual rebellion. Psalm 78 is good here, but I was thinking specifically about Psalm 78 and verse 38, which says, but God, being compassionate, forgave their iniquity and did not destroy them, and often he restrained his anger and did not arouse all his wrath. So again, that kind of repetitious cycle there. God was patient. You know, if you just wanted to list out a bunch of people, Abraham, Moses, Elijah, David, even Esther. Esther was dilly-dallying, right? Mordecai's like, come on, lady, either you're going to do it or God's going to bring it from somewhere else. And so she finally stepped up, you know, at the end of chapter 4, beginning of chapter 5, and did what she needed to do. So God was patient for them. And anything about the New Testament, Jesus was patient with his disciples for their lack of understanding. How could you still have little faith? He asked them. How could you still not understand? After the feeding of the 5,000 men and the feeding of the 4,000 men, I'm thinking in particular Matthew 15, the disciples are like, oh yeah, we didn't pack any sandwiches. And Jesus is like, are you kidding me? Come on, get with the picture. But he's still patient with them. And then we think about those who crucified him. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. So we think about God's patience. Patience is an integral part of his divine personhood. It's how he describes himself. 1 John 4:8 talks about how God is love. Love is patient, according to 1 Corinthians 13:4. So his love necessitates his mercy and patience. God's patience towards us begets his mercy. If we refuse to show the same patience and mercy, we reject his mercy. This is the parable of the men who, one has 10,000 talents that he owes, and he is forgiven those things. He asks the master to be patient with him. The master forgives that. And then he goes to a man who owes, 100 denarii, I think it was? 100 denarii, which is like piddly nothing in comparison. And the guy is strangling him, trying to get this money out. And he's like, no, you're going to go into jail because of this, and you're going to pay back every cent. So this mercy that God extends, this patience that God extends, is supposed to be paid forward. God's patience towards sinners is meant to lead them to repentance. Any perceived delay in the sentence is not a grounds for accusing God of being unjust, uninterested, or indifferent. Because the sentence is not executed swiftly, the wicked continue in their wickedness. Ecclesiastes 8:11. Nahum 1 and verse 3 talks about God's patience and also that he's going to act and that he's not going to leave the guilty unpunished. Romans 2:4, we saw that earlier. Romans 9:22-23. And then 2 Peter 3:9-15, Peter makes that same point as Rusty had pointed out earlier, that just because God is being patient doesn't mean that we just have license to do whatever we want to, or we can go without impunity. God delaying punishment is also to bring him glory. God's people are called to endure patiently the trials of this life, hastening the realization of the believer's hope. He encourages us to wait patiently for him as he waits patiently for us. Real quickly, Brian Mason was a strong believer, dedicated to the edification of the Lord's church. He was a father, served as a deacon, as an elder at different times, involved in his community, yet he died at a young age. We look into the world and see so many ungodly people who are alive and thriving, living to old age. How can we apply the knowledge of God's patience to help us understand why evil people continue living, yet believers like Brian pass away? So we're right in this because Brian just passed away. That's why I'm asking it.
Standpoint, looks like, well, that's injustice. The wicked live and the righteous die. In Brian's case, and many brothers and sisters in Christ, faithful children of God die and go on to be with the Lord. That they're not dead, they just have moved to a different realm in their lives. And so we're immortal, and a lot of times people in the world look at death being a finality, but it's just the beginning of going into the spiritual eternal life that's awaiting ahead for
them. It's a doorway. Who's to say God won't, through Brian's example, cause unbelievers to become believers? Second one, a young couple has been trying to adopt for 5 years. Every time they get close, they lose out on the child. They're getting more and more frustrated. They wonder if their prayers are being heard by God. They wonder if God cares. If he cared, wouldn't he give them a child? How can we apply an understanding of patience with respect to God and with respect to believers to help the situation? Tom.
Specific reason for that. Maybe there's a child that
Yeah. Did anybody read that story with Andrew and Jillian Jonas adopting through Sacred Selections? I just got Sacred Selection shared it pretty recently. I'll share that to the Facebook page because I think that that is a good... They were trying to adopt, and things fell through on several occasions. And as things were falling through on the last occasion, things fell into place. So that's kind of an interesting one. A fellow Christian believes that God is ready to strike down believers as soon as they step out of line. Does that agree? This is just a yes or no. Does that agree with what we read in the scriptures about God's patience? Ashton? No. No, God is, he is desirous to extend forgiveness and compassion. And we need to pay that forward. We want patience for everybody but ourselves, or we want patience for ourselves, but for nobody else. It should not be that way.
Next week, lesson 23.